Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast on this Friday, May 6th. This is the last day of the week. This is, I trust, the last day that we'll be wrapping up our discussion of the section on man's universal guilt and sinfulness in Romans chapter 3 and the doctrine of total depravity, which is taught in this section. And we'll get back to that in just a moment when I mention for the last time the offer of Sermon of the Month number 5 entitled Finding Your Assignment. The text is Romans 15, 20 through 24. And we offer it to you freely as a way to encourage you to write and let us know where you hear the Beacon Broadcast. We are on a number of stations in three different states, actually, and we would like to hear from you. And so if you'll write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201, or email us at beacon@netpath.net, give us your name, return address, the call letters of the station, and mention that you would like to receive Sermon of the Month number 5, we'll send it to you without cost or obligation. Well, I shouldn't say without obligation. That's kind of a catchphrase. The obligation is you need to give us your return address and the call letters of the station. And that's the only obligation. There is no financial obligation. Now, back to the doctrine of total depravity, back to the doctrine of original sin, back to the doctrine of spiritual inability, because all of these things are very closely tied together. And that is what is being taught in these verses that we have just been studying rather thoroughly in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 20. And I'll read them again, this time from the King James Version. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Pause. How many people can understand spiritual things? Answer, none. How many people seek after God? Answer, none. But, you say, the Bible tells us that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Evidently, some people do seek Him. And furthermore, preachers tell us to seek God. Yes, I do too. The book of Isaiah says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the sinner forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And He will forgive or pardon or whatever the remainder of that text is. These are wonderful texts. They are true. They are no contradiction to what I'm saying. God uses His Word. God uses the proclamation of His Word applied by His Holy Spirit to enable and stimulate people to seek God. But man, in his natural condition, will never hear that word, will never heed that word. He is deaf, he is blind, he is dumb, he is without understanding. He will not seek God unless God first seeks him. And so if you find a person who is truly seeking God, and many people are, then you know how that happened. The Holy Spirit has singled that person out to work in their hearts, to cause them to seek God. That is a wonderful encouragement. You find somebody who's seeking God, you can be encouraged. God's at work seeking him. You find somebody who's seeking God, you can encourage them to seek God. And even people who aren't seeking God, you can command them to seek God. But you can also know they won't do it unless the Holy Spirit does a work of grace in their hearts. I continue reading. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. That is, that nobody can argue, can protest that what the Bible is saying here is not true, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so we have in this text what is known in theological terms as the doctrine of total depravity, closely connected with the doctrine of original sin, closely connected with the doctrine of spiritual inability. And let me go through those again, even though I did on the broadcast yesterday. Total depravity means that man is depraved, that is, he is corrupted, he is ruined in every part of his being, his intellect, his will, his emotions. Even his conscience is not functioning properly, though it is not completely dead either. But he is corrupted in every part of his being. That's what the total part of depravity means. It doesn't mean that any man is as bad as it's possible for him to be. The fact of the matter is, no man is as bad as it's possible for him to be. God in mercy, God in what is sometimes called common grace, restrains men from the full expression of their depravity and their sinfulness. Nobody is as bad as it's possible to be, but every man is depraved. And furthermore, he is born that way. That brings us to the term original sin. It originates, clear back to the Garden of Eden with Adam, it originates at the beginning, it originates with man's physical, his earthly beginning, and his conception. Therefore, he's born a sinner. He's born depraved. He's born ruined by the fall. That's the way we're born into this world. And that, therefore, brings us to the doctrine of spiritual inability. It is this ruinous depravity that makes it impossible for people to understand spiritual truth unaided by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what this section teaches. Now, there are some who will acknowledge that what I've said is true as far as it goes, but then they will say, however, God has granted to every person what is sometimes called prevenient grace. Now, prevenient grace means different things to different theologies. But to the theology that wants to neutralize what the Bible teaches about total depravity, original sin, and spiritual inability, what prevenient grace means is God has, as it were, brought everybody back to the condition that Adam was in before the fall. Yes, Adam fell, and he fell into sin, and he plunged the human race into sin, and everybody is born a sinner because of Adam's sin, but God, in his prevenient grace, has raised everybody back to the same place that Adam was before the fall, so that, in effect, everybody has the same choice that Adam made. Everybody has this ability, in a perfectly neutral way, to choose either good or evil, just like Adam did in the garden. And therefore, even though Romans 3:10 seems to paint a very bleak picture, this is not really man's present condition. This is the fallen condition in the garden, but God has already lifted him out of that condition, so that he is able to understand. He is able to seek God. He is able to make spiritual choices. Oh, really now? Where does the Bible teach that? I just read to you one section of the Bible that teaches the opposite. I don't find anything here or any place else that says, although it is true, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. But, of course, God has in prevenient grace enabled every man to understand and enabled every man to seek him. In other words, rendering what the Bible says nonsense, turning it on its head, making it mean the opposite of what it says, denying what it plainly teaches. Where does the Bible teach such a thing as prevenient grace in the way that I have described it? I have read the Bible through many times now, from beginning to end, and I've never found it yet. I'm still looking. I've never found it yet. Oh, but Mr. Objector would say it must be that way because man has a free will, and that's the only way that he could have a truly free will, so therefore God must have done this. Now we're getting down to it. And in putting it that way, you have acknowledged that unless God has done this, man doesn't really have a free will, does he? Not in the sense that you mean that term. And so I ask you, where does the Bible teach about this so-called free will? Where do you even find the term free will in the Bible? I've read the Bible many times. I haven't found it yet. The only time I found it is in the Old Testament offerings that are called the free will offerings, which mean the voluntary offerings. But I've never found the Bible ever talking about man's will in terms of a free will. I haven't found that. I'll tell you what I find when I read the Bible and it refers to man's will. I read things like this. I'm looking at John chapter 1. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This verse doesn't ascribe man's salvation to his free will. It specifically says it is not of the will of the flesh. It is not of the will of man. It is of God. Why? Apparently man doesn't have this free will that will enable him to choose freely. God has got to do something in his life. And where does the Bible teach us that God does this for everybody alike and renders, therefore, Adam's fall void? It happened, but it has no impact. It happened, but it didn't really ruin the human race. Adam fell in the garden, but it doesn't render men sinful. It doesn't render men depraved. It doesn't render men spiritually unable. Where do you find that in the Bible? What that is, of course, is the necessity of a faulty theology. It is a logical necessity, but the fact that it's not in the Bible should show you that the theology upon which that logic is based is faulty theology. That's why it arrives at a conclusion which cannot be supported from the Scriptures. I'm glad, therefore, that you have acknowledged in this argument that unless God has done this for every man, man does not have what could be accurately called a free will. And the fact of the matter is, he doesn't, because God hasn't done this. And this leaves man shut up to the mercy of God, the sovereign mercy of God. And it ought to sober us. It ought to humble us. But it ought to motivate us. It ought to motivate us to cast ourselves upon the mercies of Christ. It ought to motivate us to acknowledge our helpless condition, that we are totally dependent upon God. It ought to motivate us to stop relying upon ourselves and our own abilities, and cast ourselves upon Christ and cry out to God and acknowledge that unless he saves us, we are lost. And that's what this doctrine is designed to do, is to cause us to cast ourselves completely upon the Lord. May God help you to do it. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.